Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to John chapter 5, and reading one verse, John chapter 5, and this morning we'll be speaking on the attributes of God, life. Therefore, our text will be from the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently before you, knowing, Father, that you are the author of all life, for you are life itself. And as your prophet said, there's only one form of eternal life, and that is your own life. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us today as we would study your word to understand the attributes of your life, your nature, that, Father, we truly might see that life, that nature reflected in our mortal beings. And now, Father, we just humbly and reverently approach thy word in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, Paul tells us something in Romans chapter 8 about this life, but we're going to, before we get to there, let's back up a little bit, and we'll begin at verse 28. He says, And we know that all things work together to good, or for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, either God means what he said or he doesn't. And since it is impossible for God to lie, then don't let the devil talk you out of believing what God has said. For all things, no exclusion, no exception, all things work together for your good. Ron, we're kind of getting a waver back and forth on the amplifier here. And then Paul tells us in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them also glorified. He also glorified. Now I want you to stop here for just a moment, and I want you to consider the statement that Paul has made here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now this conforming to the image of his Son is what it's all about. And that is what the all things working together are all about as well. You see, he said we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So then if we are predestined to be conformed, then the all things working together are for one purpose, and that is to bring about your conforming to the image of his Son. Now stop and think about that. What does it mean to be predestined? Well, the word predestined means to determine or decide beforehand. We're fading out again. There are two Greek words that make up the Greek word prorizo. The word pro, meaning beforehand, and the word horizo, which means to determine or to mark out the boundaries or limits. In other words, to appoint or to ordain. Then if God determined it beforehand, or God marked out the limits beforehand. I think we're off again. Okay. Then if God determined it beforehand, or marked out the limits beforehand, or ordained our footsteps beforehand, then God by foreknowledge made the determination how that you will be conformed to the image of his Son, and what it will take to conform you to that image. How many believe David was a man after God's own heart? Well, in Psalm 37, if you turn with me, and reading from verse 21, David says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy. Look at the contrast between the two. The wicked borroweth, he doesn't consider that it's stealing if he doesn't pay it back. He doesn't even consider the other person. But the righteous showeth mercy. It shows that his thoughts, his attributes are not on himself, but his thoughts, his attributes are on the other person. And he giveth, he says. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now, why do the righteous show mercy and have a giving heart? Because God made them that way. For such as, verse 22, for such as he blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word there for ordered means to prepare. It means to arrange or to establish. It means to direct towards, to be stable, to be settled, to be made ready, to be provided for. So you see, the hand of God is in every step that you take, even when your step is backsliding. He is still there to guide you through your own error, which comes by your own choice that you make that are contrary to his choosing. And he, God, delighteth in his, the righteous man's way. Now you might say, well, does God delight in our falling down? Well, David in the psalm tells us in the very next verse what God thinks. Notice in verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Amen. Now, I like the NIV translation for this verse better, for it says, though he stumble, he will not fall. Because this shows the righteous cannot fall away, but they stumble, they can stumble. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Jesus told us that if a brother were to err, we are to forgive him 70 times 7. Now that is not what we are to become, that is not to say that we are to become permissive to sin, or even to take a lax attitude towards sin, but rather we are to understand the nature of transgression and the effect that it has upon the transgressor. Because not only does the person hurt themselves when they sin, but they hurt others as well. For when the heart of the transgressor repents and tries to come back to God to where it left God and his word, we should be more than willing, 70 times 7, to help that person come back to Christ all the way. I think we as a Christian church today have to learn a lot of what the image of Christ is all about. And I believe that as sons, we are all subject to the child training from our Heavenly Father in order for us to learn what our roles as sons and daughters are all about. But what Paul is telling us here in Romans 8 and 28, and David is telling us in the Psalm, is that God has everything under control and not one thing is out of order, even though for the time being it might seem to be that way. David continues in verse 25, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and he lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him, but the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Driving through Kentucky yesterday, I thought of some of the beautiful areas that we drove through. And to think that one day the entire earth will be ours without any wicked here to take advantage of the righteous. The entire heavens and earth were created for God's family. Now, Paul told us that all things shall work together for our good, and that is exactly what David tells us here. In Psalm 34 and verse 19, he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. A-double-L. And again we are told what we should do in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And in Psalm 64 and verse 10 we read, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. In Proverbs 15 and verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You know, the Bible says we should never rejoice in another's calamity. Those are attributes of wicked. But the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So we ought to take courage that God hears our prayers and is more than willing to give us those things that we have need of. And that is why Paul continues by saying in verse 31 of Romans 8, he says, what shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So you see, everything that happens to us is already foreknown by God to work into us the image of his Son, that we might be conformed to the same image as God conformed into his own Son. So how did God bring his own image into his Son? Paul continues in verse 32, he that spared not his own Son. Now you say, well, that's kind of an oxymoron. God worked his own image into his Son, and yet he spared not his own Son. You see, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God uses discipline. He uses experience to mold our character. But he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The price has been paid. There was only one that ever lived who truly was worthy for the entire fullness of God to enter into him, and that body to give sacrifice for all men. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor power nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, the whole essence of God predestinating our conformity to the image of Christ is in the understanding of what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. What is this image? What is the nature? Because if God is to conform us, and the word conform comes from a Greek word which has actually two words combined. The Greek word soon, which means to accompany, and the Greek word morphe, which means to strike the vision. Therefore, together, meaning to accompany the striking of the vision. In other words, God is wanting something to strike your form, and it's his image. The striking the vision. And it's to come through you. That's what he calls a conformity to the Son of God. Conforming to the Son of God. Thus we find how God was in Christ, and how God enmorphed himself in the body of his Son until his own Son was so reflecting of the image of God that it is said to be the outraying of the glory of God. Therefore, the life of God was so outraying itself through his Son that his Son became the enmorph of God, that which strikes the vision. And we know that it was not an easy thing for although he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5 and 8. Therefore, we are talking about the very life of God reflecting itself out from your form, so that the life of God might strike the form in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is why when we read that all things work together for your good, we are talking about how God is working all things in such a way as to bring forth the image of his Son into our form, that the God life might become enmorphed in our very vessel, as it was in the very vessel of his firstborn son. Or as we read in our text last week, it is God working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Now you see, you're not going to do his good pleasure unless God gives you the will to do. And so he says, it is God working in you. We sing the song, you know, the Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. And that's what it is. You see, the Word of God is the Spirit, the life of God. And if that Word is not working in you, it will not bring you to the will of God, nor to the doing of His will. Therefore, when we read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneru, then shall you also appear with Him in glory, in the same mind, the same opinion, the same assessment. We know that this speaks of the end time appearing of Christ in this hour. And at that time when He appears, we are also to appear in the same manner, because it is the life that is appearing in the form. And now we're talking about our form. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we also shall appear, because it is the same life doing the appearing in both forms. Beloved, now are you sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what you shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall be conformed to the image. The vision shall strike. It will strike the vision. The form will strike the vision. The life of God that was shown forth in His Son, when the life of God outrayed itself and struck the vision in His Son, in that vessel, shall strike the vision in yours. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we also shall appear. Because it is the same life doing this, the appearing in both forms. That is why Paul himself was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he had emptied himself of everything contrary to Christ. And he allowed God, in the form of the Holy Ghost, working through the pillar of fire, to refocus his entire life around the good news. And thus he could say in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not just the life that I aspire to, but the life that is living itself out through me is the very life that was in Christ Himself. That is the life that I am living now in this flesh by His faith. Now Paul further explains that it was not just what things that we do or the actions that we do, that has nothing to do with it. But the fact is this, the very life in you is what moves within you to will and to do. Notice in the next verse, in verse 21, he continues, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, it's not the actions that you do. It's not the, Lord bless you, my brother. It's not the way that you talk. It's not the things that you do. It's not things. It's not talk. It's a life. And if the life is there, the nature of the life giver will reflect from you. Therefore, what he's telling us here is that the action you do has nothing in itself. No more than the doing works is a sign that you have love. Because you can give without having love. And yet you cannot love without giving. I want you to think about that. You can give without having love, and yet you cannot love without giving. So in both instances, we have people giving. But to one, it's because of love motivating. And the other, it's just a duty. Religion. Self-motivation. Self-interest. Self-gain. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." So you could even give until you have given everything that you own, even to your own life. But you can do it without love, and it would absolutely mean nothing to God. But if you do the same action because the love of God constrains you to do it, then you have everything. So what we're talking about is this predestinated conforming to the image of His Son. And why is that so important? Because we are talking about the very life of God, the God life taking over your own life, bringing it into conformity with the image of His Son. Now then, how do we know that we are conforming into this conformity to the image of His Son? John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And so we ask the question, how do we lay down our life for the brethren? John tells us in the next verse, "But whoso hath this world's good, and see his brother have need, and he shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things." In other words, if your giving is by a wrong motive, you'll know it, because God will show you. He knows the heart. If we be any otherwise minded, he'll reveal it to us. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him. And he, the God life, in him," the Son. "And hereby we know that he, God's own life, abideth in us by the Spirit which he, God, hath given us." John said, "Try the Spirit to see whether it be of God." From the message that day on Calvary, Brother Ram said he was just one man, the perfect man, but he gave his life and he made an example for you. Now what must we do? Now the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. We're talking about the conformity, our conforming to the image of Christ. He said, the first thing I want to say is that Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life for yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when he came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day. And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Someone said, "How can you stand and let anyone call you such bad names?" Because you don't live for yourself. You live for others that you might redeem that man. You become sons. And the trouble of it is that the church has forgot that they were sons. You are sons. and you're taking Christ's place. You are sons, so don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Bram, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for that man who hates you. Hey, can we do it? Live for that man who hates you. Live for that person who'd kill you if he could. That's what they done to him. They killed him and they died. And he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When you, that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things. You give them up like the sheep gives its wool. You look on towards Calvary. And I hope this helps you to get in a place. That's what the tabernacle, that's what all people has got to do, is find out what you are and what's the purpose. Find out what you are, who you are, and what your purpose is in life. Church isn't just going to church just to play music and sing songs. Church is a place where correction, judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and alive to Christ. Then he made the way that we could sacrifice ourselves to his service to follow him. Now, if we follow him, we lead the life that he led. That's wonderful. Jesus said, and he spoke of it. Let me just give you a few quotations on it. Listen close. Don't miss this. Jesus said, at that day, he would separate the people like the sheep from the goats. And he would say to the goats, stand on my left side, and to the sheep, stand on my right side. And he said to the goats, depart from me, because I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was in prison, and you didn't visit me. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was sick, and you didn't visit me. So depart from me. And on the sheep, he said, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you ministered to me. And notice, don't fail to get this, church. Keep this in your heart forever. It was so unconsciously done. The people don't do it for a line of duty. A man that gives you something or other because he ought to do it, a man that feeds you because he ought to do it, he's got a selfish idea. It should be your very life, your very action. It was so surprising to the sheep that they said, Lord, when were you hungry and we fed you? When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you naked and we gave you clothes? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When were you sick and we ministered to you? It was so automatically out of love, it's just their life lived in them. God, let the people see what Calvary did for us. So automatically, when were you, Lord? We never knew that. Look what Jesus turned and he said, insomuch as you have done it unto these, you did it unto me. Unselfish life. Not the second thought, not to think about it, but you are so dead to the things of this world and so alive in Christ and so walking on the highway that these things are just automatic thing. You just do it. Now I say, when the Lord want me to do that, it's not that. You're just part of him, his spirit in you. And you acted that way that he acted. Do you get it? There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Not all that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Just from their hearts, just freely. Now that day on Calvary paid that price so that we could be that way. Not say, well, you know, Widow Jones one time, she was out of coal, and so I went and I bought her some coal. Uh-huh. Well, I tell you, and I seen a brother that needed a suit of clothes, and I went and got him a suit of clothes. Bless God, I'm a Christian. Oh, my, you selfish, poor, miserable person. You are a hypocrite. Don't let the right hand know what the left's doing, nor the left know what the right's doing. Just so automatically dead in Christ till you do it anyhow. It's your nature. It's your makeup. You do it anyhow. It's just the life that lives in you. You're completely yielded to that spirit, and it just lives in you. Oh, you feel that blessed spirit, that life. Not me that liveth, said Paul, but Christ liveth in me. Just so automatic. Well, I tell you, Brother Branham, we are Christians here. We help these people. We help them people. Oh my, shame on you. That's not Christianity. Christianity is just automatically. It's to be done. And you just forget about it and go do it. Christ just completely surrendered his life to God. He gave himself as a public servant to the people. He gave his life freely. He didn't have to do it. He didn't begrudgingly do it. He didn't say, now, brother, you ought to think a whole lot of me because I come to die for you. He never said a word about it. He died anyhow because it was God in him. It's God in you. It's God in me that makes us look at others. Sheep on the one side. One of them will say, well, Lord, I did this and Lord, I did that. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. If the church can ever come to those fundamental facts that it's not something that you try to do, you work yourself up to, but it's something that's born into you. Now, if you want to know what conforming to the image of his son is, I've just read it. It's so automatic. It just happens. And in 1 Peter, we are told that we are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in 2 Peter, we're told that the evidence that this God life has been born into you is that the very nature of God will display itself in you as well. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power, that's his word, according to Romans 1:16. According as his divine power, as his God-breathed word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and God-likeness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, that's his giving us his word, you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice partakers of his divine nature. From the message, to whom would we go, Brother Bram said, he's the same God. He works in all natures. You can see God anywhere you look. The sun brings forth a botany life, plant life. The little seed, did you ever lay your sidewalk in the wintertime? Lay a big rock down, make your sidewalk, pour concrete 3 or 4 feet apart. Or wide, rather, pouring it down along a strip. Where is the most grass the next year? It's right around the edge of the concrete. Why? You can't hide life. When that sun begins to shine, that life will come forth. A little seed laying way back in the middle of this sidewalk will press its way around, out through that concrete, over and around, under the rock and sticks and everything else, till it gets out and sticks its little head up to praise God. You just can't hide life. It'll bring forth life as sure as the springtime comes and the warmth of the sun begins to bathe the ground. As plant life lives, it's got life in it. That's the S-U-N. And there's only one thing that can bring eternal life, and that's when the S-O-N comes, the Son of the Living God. Nothing has ever died in Christ Jesus. You might bury it in the sea or wherever it might be. It'll come when the light begins to shine, for he is the light and he is the only true light. And if we receive eternal life, we are receiving God life. For there's only one form of eternal life, and that is God's very own life. And if we truly receive God's very own life, then we must indeed not only receive the very nature of that life, but we must also bring forth that nature in our enmorph. For the law of reproduction in Genesis 1 verse 11 tells us every seed must bring forth after its kind. And the spoken word is the original seed. And if it is to bring forth that, that means it is to bring forth the nature through manifestation. If every seed brings forth after its kind, it's talking about manifest. It must manifest the nature that's in that seed. In 1 John 1 and verse 1 we read that which was from the beginning. Well, what was from the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested. and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. From the message, Thirsting for Life, Brother Branham said, life, what is life? Well, life is what controls you. Life is what makes you what you are. And the life that is within you makes you the written epistle read of all men. So while we speak of life, now, the slaves were sold to the States here by the Boers, which were Afrikaans. And they brought them over here from Africa, and they sold them. And they were away from father and mother, babies, husband and wife, never would see them no more as long as time rolled on, and they were sad. And they would have to be whipped many times to make them work. And they'd carry whips and stripe them with it to make them work because they were sad and downtrodden. And they noticed this certain buyer, that there was one slave among them that they didn't have to whip him, a young fellow, right up and at it, chin up, chest out, just ready to act at any time. And the buyer said to the owner, I would like to buy that slave. And he said, but he's not for sale. And he said, well, what makes him so much different from the rest of them? Do you ever have to whip him? He said, never. He said, what makes him so different? Is he the boss over the rest of them? He said, no. He said, he's just a slave. He said, well, maybe you feed him a little better than you feed the rest. He said, no, he eats out of the galley with all the rest of them. He said, well, what makes him so different from the rest of them? And the owner said, I questioned that myself a long time until I found the truth. And this is the truth, he said. I found out that over in the homeland, he is the son of the king of the tribe. And though he's an alien and amongst us strangers, yet he conducts himself as a king's son. Oh, if it would make a Negro who know that his father was a king and he was an alien, hold himself up to conduct himself as a king's son, what ought it to do to the children of God, the sons and daughters of God? We should conduct ourselves as real children of the king. We should be fearless when it comes to making the decision on God's word. If God says so, stand by it. God said it. It can't fail. If God promised us eternal life, we have eternal life. He can no more lie than he can cease to be God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, John said, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And we found that that word hath means to echo. He that echoes the Son echoes the life that was in the Son. Now that is how that you get this God life, is by receiving his Son. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. And if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. That means that you shall ask God to give him back his life and allow him to live as he did before his stumbling. It means that you are to act as a mediator in the restoration of this fallen brother to life. The NIV says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray that God will give him life. For them that sin, not unto death. Now there is a sin unto death. I do not say that we shall pray for it. So I guess there are things that you should not even pray for that person. Now remember the man who was under the curse of God, and he asked Brother Branham to pray for him. Brother Branham said he could not pray for that man because the man did the sinning. Even when Billy Paul had been living for the devil and got very sick, even unto death, when he asked Brother Branham to pray for him, Brother Branham told his own son, Billy Paul, he said, son, you did the sinning. He said, you had better do the praying. But we must have a balance on when that we should pray for those in a fallen condition and when we should not. Because John is telling us, he that has life, he that has the Son has life. He that is in the image of the Son has life. And then he says, now that you've got life, he said, when you see a brother fallen that has not done a sin that is worthy of death, he said, you should pray for that brother. You should pray that God would restore him back to his pre-fallen condition. What do you think the Holy Spirit is here in this hour? He's here to restore us to our pre-fallen condition, back before Adam sinned in the garden. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Finally, in closing, I would like once again to look at this conformity to the image of the firstborn son to see how that we should act. I'm going to read this from the NIV, from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Our good? Shall not all things work together for our good? Then the discipline of God is for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and thus defile many. Jude chapter 1 verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making the difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. And finally, from the message, Speak to This Rock, Brother Bram said, after all, what is life? We don't know how long it's going to last. It just might be gone this afternoon. This may be our last time together. Did you know that? But whether it is or whether it isn't, we can't lose. There's no way for the Christian to lose, is there? You just can't lose no matter what you do. There's no loss in Christianity. If I live, I gain. And if I die, I gain. Well, I'd say die. I can't die. As long as I've got eternal life in me, I can't die. Did you know that? You can't. Paul said, whether I live for the Lord. Whether I die, it's gain. And as Brother Branham said, it doesn't matter which way you go as a Christian. It's all gain. You can't lose. And finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an epistle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we began by recognizing that you, that in you, Father, is life. And you gave the life unto your Son. And on Calvary, he shed forth that life that came back upon us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, through the anointed word coming in and sparking off the gene seed that was predestined before the foundations of the world. And Father, we have read today now the attributes of that life. That Brother Branham said eternal life is living for others. And it's not a duty. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that just comes naturally. You can't help it. You're not even aware that you're doing it. And that's eternal life. And so, Father, we pray for each and every one of us and those that would hear this tape and those across the world, Father, that are following this ministry. We ask, Lord, that you would take this message today and graft it, Father, etch it into their souls, that this world might once again see